Welcome to Our Noble Challenge. Pastor Eric Koonin now leads us in the study of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his ministry partner, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who correctly divides the word of truth." Today we invite you to join us in your copy of the Scriptures as we examine together the Word of God under the direction of Pastor Koonin.
When it comes to Mother's Day, I kind of preach Mother's Day messages, but all my Mother's Day messages are intended always for everybody. If that makes any sense, kind of like Father's Day. Sometimes they're about the home, but sometimes they're specific spiritual lessons that I want you to take hold of in your life as being important. A couple of weeks ago, I was on the internet. I get an enormous amount of email, and some I pay more attention to than others. A particular fellow was talking about his mother who had died like a year ago or so. And one of the things he put on it was a letter from Sarah Edwards writing to her daughter at the death of Jonathan Edwards, her husband. You, of course, know who Jonathan Edwards was. He preached the famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," was considered one of the great scholars of our country, a tremendously godly man. Had a very large family as well. But this was right after the death of Jonathan Edwards. If you ever heard about the death of Jonathan Edwards, it was kind of unusual. He had just become, I believe, and I haven't recounted this recently, but I believe he just had become president of what's now Princeton. And he had been a pastor for a number of years in Massachusetts or Connecticut or whatever, I can't remember. And he was actually, even though he was one of the spearheads in the Great Awakening in our country when an enormous amount of people had gotten saved, his church actually asked him to leave. So he, not too long after that, was asked to become president at Princeton. And they were trying to develop a smallpox vaccination, or a smallpox, I guess it wouldn't be a vaccination in those days, but some kind of a remedy for smallpox. And he was very scientifically oriented. When he was but a boy, he studied spiders and would go and look at how spiders built webs, how they did it. He would study them lengthily. I guess he didn't have any video games or anything to play. I don't know. So he went and did this, and he wrote a book. And in fact, it became like a scientific book for just an enormous period of time after he wrote the book. So he's a very clever man, and like I said, he was considered one of the great scholars. So his interest in science and medicine and all of those things, he decided to take the smallpox remedy. It killed him. And so he died, and I was reading the letter sent by Sarah Edwards to her daughter, and there was a line, and I'm not going to read the whole letter or anything else to you, but there was a line in the letter that really caught my attention. This was a couple of weeks ago. It caught my attention to the place that I said, I believe this is what I would like to spearhead even my message off of. And you'll notice in the message, if you can click it, pull it. I get my wife on the ball there. He has my heart. But this was a part that she wrote about. But God lives, and He has my heart. I've noticed the course of my lifetime, particularly in ministry, that a lot of times it's very difficult for wives, husbands after a death. I think he died approximately my age, somewhere in his late 50s, mid-50s, somewhere around that age. And she mourns a bit in the note, but she was very, not matter of fact. Some people say, well, she was a Puritan or something of that nature. No, you know, it was a great loss for her. But I like what she says, but God lives and he has my heart. Instead of saying, oh, why did God take away my husband? He was so important and he did all these wonderful things and people got saved and was a great preacher and now he's going to be president at Princeton and he dies. Isn't that a wonderful testimony to their daughter? You know, sometimes children can't handle death real well either. And they get angry and so often I hear parents and grandparents say what happens to the children. They're angry, they're upset, broken homes, divorces, that sort of thing. And we find, someone was just talking to me recently and was talking about how they had had a divorce and years ago, but they're still trying to mend the fence with one of their children that's grown now because they're still not happy with the situation. She writes her daughter, and this is an exaltation, this is a worship, this is someone who loves the living God, but God lives. That's hope. And he has my heart. I asked a question this morning to start out, and I need to kind of get to the heart of things. What makes us unique? There's something wonderful about how Christ changes people's lives, isn't it? I always enjoy the prospect of seeing if someone's life is changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember many years ago and my kids going through the prospect of salvation. They're evangelized by mom, by dad, over and over again. They're evangelized in church, perhaps even in Sunday school classes and children's church and other places. But you always wait to see, and it's hard when kids are young, to see if there's a change in their life, because you say, well, how bad can they be, or how much of a change can there be? But you want to see if they speak about Jesus Christ. You want to hear them speak of their adoration for the Lord. And I often wonder, too, as you pastor a church, one of the battles we face in churches with God's people is how much do we love Jesus Christ? It's been easy today to preach about Jesus asking Peter. In fact, you know, I studied a number of portions for this sermon. And of course, Jesus kept asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter was really uncomfortable by the third time he asked him. People are uncomfortable if you ask them if you love the Lord. Almost automatically, everyone who makes a profession of faith or even perhaps don't even know the Lord as their Savior, will say they love God. They love the Lord. But it's that change. And one of the evidences is how people talk and when tragedy happens. Isn't it true? If tragedy happens, that displays who you really are. In good times, it's easy in good times. You know what I mean? We all love God. We all, you know, are gung-ho about everything. Yeah. You know, boy, this is really great. But when tragedy happens, it kind of portrays us who we are. So I was caught up in this quote. And so on Mother's Day, I see a mother comforting her daughter. Instead of everyone necessarily, you know, having to comfort her, she immediately goes to her daughter and writes a letter to her daughter. I remember Jonathan Edwards wrote one time that one of his daughters had several children. I don't know if this was the daughter, perhaps it could have been. But he wrote about the terrible temper his daughter had, one of them. And he wrote with, and I can understand it because once in a while I've got that thing going too where I will say something and I don't really necessarily mean a lot by it, but kind of a lesson-oriented deal there. He was saying about how he's going to pity whoever marries his daughter. Usually we don't talk that way about our daughters and our sons, but that was the case in that situation. But apparently one of them wasn't taking it real well. Have you ever noticed, by the way, too, speaking of families, somebody did a family tree on Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, and they did it on another family about the same time? And they put it down through history. And I forget how many, because he had a lot of children, but they said this is what happened to the children and the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, the great-great-grandchildren of Jonathan Edwards and Sarah Edwards. And this happened to this other family. I believe the name of the other family was Jukes, J-U-K-E-S. And they said out of his family came all of these ministers, all of these politicians, all of these medical doctors, and just ridiculous amount of solid characters that came out of that family. Out of the Jukes family, they disdained God. There was no love for him. There was a criminal issue way, way, way back then. They said, look at how many people ended up in prison. There was a line of people that ended up in prison. I wonder what they did on Mother's Day. I don't know. We say, what makes us unique? Well, it's my mom. It's my mom. It's my dad. There is a uniqueness in how God created us. There's no doubt about it. You can prove it in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, there's uniqueness in that sense. But what really causes people to stand out is, do you really love the Lord? And how has it changed your life? If you find anyone in your life that loves the Lord your God with all of their hearts, you have found a treasure. You have found a treasure. If it's a wife, a husband, if it was your mom. I'm really thankful I had a mom who really loved the Lord. Affected my heart. I'm really thankful for Paula. She loves the Lord. It affects our hearts and our family as well. It makes an enormous difference in homes. It'll affect your children. It'll affect the people around you. You that love the Lord your God with all of your heart. You affect my life day by day. In a church family situation, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. It's tempered my life. It's tempered my spirit. It affects my decisions. It affects who I am and what I do. And it comes out of my life. Yes, you are contagious. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:14. I'm not going to keep you real long this morning. Hey, I've heard that before, right? Oh, good. Pastor, have us out of here another 45 minutes. 5:14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Listen to this, please. It's a motivating factor in our lives. It's so important. It's dramatically important. I like some of how it's translated. It compels us. I think constrains us doesn't say much to us in our modern vernacular, but something compelling does. It compels me. It controls me. It compels me to do things. When the Lord Jesus Christ gets a hold of our hearts and we do not grieve and quench the Holy Spirit in our life because we think we've got other things more important. You know what I mean? We do what we like. That is one of the big problems in America in 2011. We want to please me. Of course, it's a historic problem, isn't it? For what man does not love himself? We had a marriage here yesterday. A wedding. Really, folks, when you think about your life, we love ourselves so much. That's why we say, I'm going to go home and I'm going to feed my stomach. Well, that's because I'm hungry. That's one of my bodily functions. It's also a demonstration of love in our own life. When we got to have the biggest piece today. Guys, let your wife pick what she wants. Kids, don't be grubs. Learn some lessons in life and don't be first in line. Let your moms go. That's the case. That's showing some love. May the love of Christ compel me. May it control my life. We're out of control too often. It's about me. We've got to let the Lord control our lives. It's not always about me. Isn't that one of the wonderful testimonies of mothers? How many people come up and around and they'll say, you know, my mom, even on Mother's Day, on Christmas Day, they made sure everybody was fed, then they fed themselves. But it's kind of sad when we continue to say, well, let's do that anyways. Some guy, again, not from our church, was bemoaning a son-in-law to me. He said, that guy can't even feed himself. In other words, he was having sympathy on his daughter. Isn't it sad how sometimes we allow things to overwhelm us and to control us? In other words, we have appetites we love more than we love perhaps our own spouse and children. And sometimes, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You need to teach your children to control themselves. If you don't, they never will themselves. they will think it's okay. I pause. This is family instruction, too. This is biblical instruction. It's not about Kunin pointing out to any singular individual or anybody else. I just know how it goes today in this world. We have too many people who are out of control. And the love of Christ does not compel me. It doesn't control my life. And we've got to allow the love of God to control our life. Yes, we all get in the flesh. We all have our bad moments. I confess that to you as well. I don't stand here in perfection telling any of you these things. After all, I've been your pastor for 14 years. I'm sure you could probably have some check marks in your book or your mind or somewhere to tell us as well. But it's to control us. So we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:14, a wonderful passage. For the love of Christ compels us, it controls us, it constrains us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. Quickly, it's not only it's transformed lives as godly people who truly love the Lord, and that is the call. If you don't catch anything else today, what this is about today, it's will you love the Lord your God with all your heart? Will you do it? It doesn't matter. Your age, your gender, if it's Mother's Day, Father's Day, whatever day, love the Lord your God with all of your hearts. Even when tragedy hits your lives, what are you going to do? You're going to curl up in the corner and say, God hates me today? He lives, and He has my heart. I got to tell you, that is a wonderful quote. It's not in a book of quotations, but it's a wonderful quote. Romans 5:5. Tells us the love of God is poured out in our hearts. How do we come up with this? You know what I mean? Is it pastor running around, old Kunin shouting around up on the stage, walking around, was that supposed to make me do it? It's the love of Christ compels us to do these things. And then when we come to Romans 5:5, it says, hope maketh not ashamed. I would like to take the time this morning, that great passage is out of Romans 5, and the whole context and the whole portion is so wonderful of the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. It moves our hearts, doesn't it? If you're saved today, you know Christ is your Savior, aren't you moved again that Jesus would love you so much that He would die on the cross for your sins? Now how do I demonstrate the love of Christ in my life? So he says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is done what? Isn't that a tremendous thought here? It's shed abroad. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what it says? It's a work of the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I think about that. It's shed abroad. It's given to us. It's made evident. It's dispensed. It's given to us. And now we have to let it shine forth. We let that love of God shine forth. So where does it come from? How is it going to come out of my life? Am I going to work it up? Will I grip my teeth? Sometimes I grip my teeth. I'll make a confession to you that over the years, whenever I've done things that I've had to use a lot of might, whatever little might I have, or when I used to do athletics and such, I had this really terrible habit habit of gritting my teeth. You know what I mean? Think of a much lesser version of the Hulk. But I'd grit my teeth a lot. What happened over the years is that it has a bad effect on your teeth. You know what I mean? When you grit your teeth a lot. They said, the dentist would say over the years, do you grind your teeth? I say, no. Do you grind your teeth at night? No, I don't. Well, how did this happen where you have this chipped tooth, that chipped tooth, and another chipped tooth here? They said, I confess that I have this really bad habit where I grit my teeth when I do things. So, like, I played competitively tennis for several years, and, you know, you do other things. But for whatever reason, I got into it, even as a kid, into the bad habit of when I did anything, I would do this, you know. I would... Maybe I had to try harder because I was short, you know what I mean? Not necessarily gifted athletically and or overly fast, so I had to grit my teeth. But you know what? That's not how you get more of the love of God in your life. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God really, truly wants to work in your heart and my heart as Christians. But sometimes we get in the road. You see, and here's the great part too, and I'm going to give you a couple of examples, then I'm going to close up shop. But turn with me to 1 John 4, and I want you to see how the love of God works. Not only do we love God, but you know, you say, I've known some people, or perhaps we're really grateful for people that have been in our lives around us who truly love the Lord. But you know what happens with people that truly love the Lord? They begin to love other people too. And that is the second evidence of these things. They love God so much that they begin to love other people as well. It's kind of an outworking of the Spirit of God in our life. They love God so much, they love the living God so much that they begin to love other people as well. One of the wonderful fruits of the Holy Spirit is love, is it not? And I said it in a plural way, but I really mean it in a singular way. It's one fruit, but it's an outworking of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, number one, what? Love. In 1 Corinthians 13, the wonderful passage, the love chapter, if you don't have love, you're like a cacophonous musical instrument. Vicki Phillips and I were talking yesterday about being in getting an MRI and on our shoulders, and I said, you know, I had a little bit of trepidation, but I had myself geared up to get into that casket or whatever you want to call it, and plus, you know, they impede your shoulder, and so you got an ache in your arm. And they asked me what kind of music. A few months ago, this happened. What kind of music you want? I kind of just said, well, I don't know. The suggestions they offered weren't overly wonderful, so I thought, you know, they suggested some radio station. I said, fine. So I go in there, and I said, you know, everything's going to be all right, you know, and I'm going to take some deep breaths. First song they play was really loud and jarring. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to make it. It was cacophonous in my ears. It wasn't bad enough to have this and all of this. And all of a sudden, it's... And I said, oh, no. So I'm not going to make it. So I made it. You know, I prayed a lot, closed my eyes, hoped the song would get over really quick, and I got through it. So, But without love, we're like a cacophonous musical instrument. You know, if something doesn't work right. But what happens, and notice 1 John 4 and verse 7 and following. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Do you see how it plays out? And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through. through Him, the wonderful testimony that this is our salvation only in Jesus Christ alone. As poor lost sinners, our hope is in Him. He has transformed our lives. The love of God is working in and through our lives. He wants us to be a vessel used of the Lord, so He works in and through our lives. And it's not enough that we say, I love You, and whatever You want out of my life, I will do. I will obey You. My life is Yours. I will be this person. But it's actually played out and seen most evidently by your response to other people. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also, what? To love one another. And then later on in 19 through 21, and I have to tell you this real quickly, it says we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. A number of people have come to me over the years when I've shared the gospel with them somewhat, and they will say, oh, I have always loved God. No, you haven't. 1 John 4:19. You have to first be touched by the hand of God, by salvation in Jesus Christ alone. If a man says, I love God and hateth his brother, notice this, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I always find it dramatic. You know, the beloved apostle John calls people a liar. Isn't that amazing? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It plays out. I want to give you an example, and I feel I should make it slightly more motherly. I want to give you the example of Mary and Hannah real quick. Not just for moms or women. By the way, do you know they both gave up their children? See, how did that happen? Well, I remember Hannah. She was barren. Remember, she made a vow to God. And God answered her prayer. And she gave up Samuel to the Lord's ministry even as a little boy. And of course, Jesus Christ, talk about a loner. Even as a boy, he says, I'm doing my Father's business. But you know what's really wonderful about Hannah and Mary is they both showed love for God above all else. And I'm just going to read these verses for you. And then I want you to check out a portion from Psalm 103. And I don't even know if I'll have you bother to turn there. But notice 1 Samuel 2. And what it is these are tremendous, actually, psalms and prayers of worship towards the Lord. In 1 Samuel 2, 1 and 2, Hannah prayed and said, is this somebody who loves the living God? My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. This is a song of thanks. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. See if this sounds similar to you. There's a great passage called Mary's Magnificat. It's taken from the first word out of Luke 1:46, and that's the Latin for it, if I remember correctly. In Luke 1:46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Two mothers who dearly love the living God. And I say, can you rise up and bless God and love at all times? And I believe Psalm 103:1 is this. And I'm not going to turn there. If I'm wrong, tell me later. Don't correct me now. I believe it's, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." In fact, isn't there a chorus that goes that way? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Right? And I like that because, "and all that is within me." And that is the call today. Oh, Father, we give you praise and exaltation and thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts today. May this be our testimony, not just moms, but may this be the testimony of each of us. In Jesus' name, in the name that we love and we adore.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Our Noble Challenge. Our Noble Challenge is a production of Berean Baptist Church. Pastor Eric Coonan and the congregation of Berean invite you to join us when you can at 12985 Tollgate Road in Pickerington, Ohio, for a service of worship at 10:30 Sunday mornings. If you're interested in the Sunday school hour, you may show up at 9:30. We are located at 12985 Tollgate Road, Pickerington, Ohio, 43147. You can also reach our office by phone at 837-5204 or join us on the web at BereanBaptistChurch.com. Berean spelled B-E-R-E-A-N, BaptistChurch.com. Until next time, goodbye and God bless you.